tonight, Brother Leonard Graves is the minister at the Church of Christ at Dallas on Fordham Road with Brother Arthur Graves. Tonight he's going to talk about, does God know you? That's a question. Does God know you? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Okay, Brother Graves, tell us about that.
All right, good evening, everyone. And I'm so grateful that everyone decided to join this call tonight. I know if you're on this call tonight, you're seeking the truth. I want to thank Brother Brooks and the Lectureship Committee for the invitation to speak on this very important topic. Does God know you? On the surface, the question may seem a little ridiculous. Of course God knows everyone. But I want you to open up your Bible tonight and go to our text, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. And the Bible reads, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Many claim to know God in this day and age, but does God know them in the same way? It kind of reminds me of celebrities. I know we see them all the time and we just think we know them, but do we really know them or do we just know of them? I've seen Michael Jordan play many basketball games. I've seen commercials, documentaries, interviews, and all the things I've seen make me think I really know him really well. But the truth is, if Michael Jordan doesn't know, I even exist. I know of him, but I really don't know him. If he was to walk into this room right now, he would walk right by me because he doesn't know me. Sadly, this is the scene on Judgment Day that many will face. Many on that great day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful works in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. One thing that Jesus says is, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, in John 10 and 27. So the question of tonight is, does God know you? Does he consider you a part of his family? Jesus compared his family as those that follow God. Pick up your Bibles now and go to Matthew 12. We're going to look at verses 48 through 50. Matthew 12, 48 through 50. But this is a comparison that Jesus makes about his family and who they are. He says, he answered and said and told them, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whoever do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus was stating it is no longer about a bloodline connection. It's all about the relationship that we establish with God. This is further indication as well that salvation is conditional based on one's willingness to do God's will. Over the years of preaching, I've heard many people say, well, this religion or that religion was good enough for mama, it's good enough for me. But we must go to the church of God's choice if we want God's salvation. In fact, Jesus goes a little further in Matthew 10 and 37, and he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So we must look to God for our way to salvation. And the will for God is for all men to be saved. We find this in 1 Timothy 2 and 4. The Bible reads, who will help all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is, Jesus established a church that you can read about in the Bible. And this same church exists today. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to notice that Jesus proclaimed he will build a singular church, as he used the word it at the end of this passage. Now, this same church is compared to that of a husband and wife relationship, and we're going to find that in Ephesians. But this church is essentially the bride of Christ, and Christ only has one bride. To say that there are many churches is to say Christ is a polygamist. As the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I want you to notice these last three passages I just spoke about. They use the word it four times, stressing the oneness of the church. We can also see the relationship of the church as the bride of Christ. And it's further illustrated as we go down a little bit further into this text in Ephesians. So look at Ephesians 5, 30-32 now. The Bible says, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So the question is, what is this church that Jesus built, and can you find the church today? Well, let me give you a few things that the church is not. It's not Catholic. It's not Protestant. It's not Jewish. It's not a denomination. It's not a political organization. It's not a social organization. So what is it then? It is an assembly. It's an original language. It means the called out. A unified group of people that adhere to the doctrine of Christ with the same mind and with the same judgment. The church is the body of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." In 1 Timothy 3:15, it's called the household of God. He says, "But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Acts 8:12 says the kingdom of God. John 15:1-8, the vineyard of God. All these are referencing one thing, the church, that you can find in the Bible. This church was the place that God preordained to save all mankind, as we can see in Ephesians 1:3-5. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us until the adoption of our children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." See, God had the foreknowledge to know that man would need reconciliation even before he put man on earth. God provided a way to restore man from a sinful state to one holy nation. And this holy nation, as the church, was prophesied over 700 years before it ever came into existence. So what does the prophet say about this church, this kingdom of God? Isaiah has something to say about it. In Isaiah 2:2-3, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." You see that "it" again, as we seen earlier. "And about and many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word from Jerusalem." For the word of the Lord is going to come from Jerusalem, as we see in this text. So Joel also prophesies about this kingdom in Joel 2:28-29. Joel makes a statement. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants, upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. So now we have two prophets, and let me get to my third one, Daniel. Daniel 2 and 44. The Bible says, in the days of these kings, and if you go back up a few verses, he mentions several kings, but he said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom of God shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So this kingdom is also referenced by Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible says in Mark 9 and 1, verily I say unto you that there will be some that stand here which shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. These scriptures all point us to this eternal kingdom. The kingdom will be established in the last days. All nations will flow into it. The Lord will pour out spirit on his flesh. It would establish during the days of the Fourth World Empire. Christ promised to build it despite of his death. Some of those in Christ's time will be living when the kingdom was established. It would begin in Jerusalem. It would consume all kingdoms. And it would last forever. So when did this happen? Well, let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and talk about when all these great events we just mentioned actually came into fruition on one day. And the Bible says in Acts 2, verses 1 through 6, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house and where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And while they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, when they noised abroad, the multitude came together confused because every man heard him speak in his own language. Now, these events were fulfilling the prophecies that were mentioned in Isaiah 2, 2 and 3, Daniel 2 and 44, Joel 2 and 28. All these events happened the day the church was ushered in, and men were now all going to be saved in one body, and one body that was headed by Christ himself. The Bible says in Colossians 1, 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. I know today we see many, many churches. It's hard to go around a corner today, in the South especially, and not see a congregation. Well, the truth of the matter is, most of these congregations do not belong to God. In fact, if they're not the church of Christ, the body of Christ, they do not belong to him at all. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. Whenever you try to add more than one church, you're going to end up in trouble, just like Peter did. Peter was before Jesus, Moses, and Elijah during the transfiguration. And Peter got in his own mind that it would be good to dedicate houses of worship to the prophets and to Jesus. But God didn't like that idea at all. In fact, let's go to Matthew 17. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Because whenever we try to do things our way, it's going to always be a problem with God. Because he has created the way, we must simply follow his way. And in Matthew 17, 4 and 5, the Bible said, then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us have three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice came out that cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Three tabernacles was a problem for God then. It's a problem for God now. He never wanted men having multiple ways as he has created the way. The way is straight, and narrow is the way that leads to salvation. Matthew 7. But I want us to go back now and look at how displeasing it is to God for us to have different ways. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Y'all, this is why denominations do not work, because salvation is even not done under the same mind and the same judgment. Some people believe you can just sprinkle your way into heaven. Others believe you can bring your God into your heart with a sinner's prayer. There's so many ways that men have come up with. But this goes against the message of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of having the same mind and the same judgment, which has to include salvation. Salvation can't be different for you and different for me. It has to be the same for us all. We must look to God's answer, as man has created too many ways to keep up with nowadays. So let's see what God says about being saved and how we can be saved today. How can we be added to his body, his church, the one that he's coming back for? The Bible says in Acts 4 and 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." It's talking about Jesus. And this is talking about Jesus because Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. He gave the sacrifice, so he's in charge. The Bible says in Acts 20 and 28, "Take heed, therefore, yourselves, and over to the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood." We are saved through the blood of Jesus and through his church. Jesus said, in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." We just seen here, Acts 20 and 28, this church, he purchased it with his own blood. So since he purchased this church and is his, he decides the doctrine that is taught. Now, the church must hold on to the doctrine based on the Bible without deviating. Man says salvation can come a million ways, sprinkling, porn, sinners' prayers, all kind of ways. But we must go back to the day of Pentecost to see how the people were saved when the church was very first established. Because the way it was done then is the way it's going to be done now. Because God has not come down with another Bible. This is the one we have. We've got to continue in that same way. So if we go back to the day of Pentecost, I mentioned earlier that the day of Pentecost was filled with prophecy of Daniel, of Joel, and Isaiah. This also fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus of building his church. So how were the people saved when this church was established? We got to go back to Pentecost. And let's go back to Acts. Acts 2. I started off with Acts 2 in the beginning of Acts 2 just to show you the day of Pentecost. But now we're going to go further down a little bit to Acts 2 and 36 through 42. The Bible says, "Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, who? Every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children, to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And in that same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of the bread and in prayers. They heard the good news. The same good news found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and then he rose again. And how did they respond? In baptism. We do not see any porn, no sprinkling, no baptizing of the babies, no sinner's prayer. We see people heard the word that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected on the third day. Because of this message, they obeyed it in the form of baptism. Now, this same gospel message heard on the day of Pentecost is the same gospel message that will save you and I today. So how do you obey the gospel? Well, the same way they did on the day of Pentecost. See, baptism allows us to be added to the body of Christ, Acts 2:47. See, the Lord will add you to his church through the condition of baptism if we replicate the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. See, this is necessary because Jesus suffered a cruel death for our salvation to make us part of his family. Why? Because he loved us so much. Another reason why is because the sin problem of man separated us from God. Isaiah 59:1-2 lets us know there was a great barrier between man and God, and only Jesus could fix it. See, before Jesus, man had to offer a burnt sacrifice once a year to atone for their sins. But these sacrifices were not enough and only provided a temporary pardon of sin. We needed that perfect lamb to have that full forgiveness. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible the blood of bull and goat shall take away sin. If we drop down in Hebrews 10:10, it shows us that we are sanctified through Christ. So God sent a perfect sacrifice that will be a permanent solution for our sin problem. This was also predicted by Isaiah. In Isaiah 53:5, he said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of the peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The punishment that Jesus took was the reason why today we all have a chance for salvation. Matthew describes this punishment when Jesus was crucified. In Matthew 27:26-31, the Bible says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he went and scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall and gathered him to the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him, put him on a scarlet robe, and when they planted a crown of thorns on him, they put it on his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed their knees before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they did all this, they mocked him, put the robe off of him, and put his own raiment back on, and led him away to be crucified. See, he was beaten and tortured on that cross for us to make us a part of his family. He suffered great humiliation and great pain because he loved us so much. While his love is unconditional, salvation is not. It starts with belief. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus himself said, I said to you, therefore, that you shall die in your sins if you believe that I am not he. You shall die in your sins. Do you believe in Jesus is the Son of God tonight? If you believe that, then you must replicate his sacrifice. We must replicate what Jesus did by obeying the gospel. So you might ask yourself tonight, well, how can I obey the death, the burial, and the resurrection today? I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to Romans 6. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. It shows us a way to replicate what Jesus did so we can share in that same salvation that he does. The Bible says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, know you not that many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in the newness of life. When we go down in that water, we replicate the death and burial of Jesus. When we come up, we walk out that, and we replicate Jesus walking up out that tomb as a conquering Savior. Mark 16:16 further states that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I want you to ask you a question tonight. Are you part of God's family? You know of God, but does he know you in the way of salvation? He's coming back for his bride, the church. Are you in that number? Revelation 19 and 7 says, let us go and rejoice and give him honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready. All those in the church will be ready. So when God comes back, they'll hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. But for all those who don't prepare themselves for God's return, he's not coming back in peace for you. In fact, he's coming back pretty upset. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know how you know God? This is how you know. Because he said, who do not know, the ones will be punished. So if you know him, the way to know him is through baptism. The choice is yours tonight. Do you want flames or do you want a crown? God is giving you the choice to make. Have you put on Jesus in baptism? Galatians 9:27 said we got to put him on through baptism. You heard the word tonight. You heard that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10:17, you must hear this word. John 8:24, let me know you must believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came down on earth, died a cruel death for you and I to be saved. If you believe that, you need to repent in your heart. Change the way you think about sin, Luke 13:3. Going forward, live your life for Christ. But you must confess him before men. Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But the only way for God to know you is to be in his kingdom, to be baptized and added to the body of Christ. But if you've done those things, and maybe you're struggling with something else, and you haven't been living your life like you should as a Christian, I want to warn you tonight, because the Bible tells us in Revelation 2:10, for none of those things that you should suffer, behold, the devil shall come and cast some of you in prison. You may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You want to know God tonight? You want to know God? You have to, the only way you can know him is in baptism. I hope I said something that helps you tonight. But go to your nearest church or get added to the body. I can know you on that great day of judgment. Amen.